Isaiah 48, give you a second to get there. Lighthouse. What a day today, boys, a beautiful day. They said, you know, didn't look like we were going to have much color because it was so dry, but boy, them little rains we had, man, it's pretty out there. Now that mountain's lit up back there. About 2 weeks from now, though, it's going to look a lot different. You just got to enjoy it while you can, while we have it. Isaiah 48 and verse 10, just one verse tonight. And the Bible says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and again our time to be here tonight. And we're asking that you meet with us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. You know our needs, and there are many, Lord, but you can meet every one. We're thankful for that. Lord, we do thank God for the lighthouse that we have. Lord, looking to you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. And we're thankful for you, Lord, and thank you for our salvation. Ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The furnace of affliction, the furnace of affliction. You know, most of us have probably heard a lot of preaching or enough preaching on to understand the analogy of the furnace and the refiner's fire. To remove the dross from our impurities, from metal and the impurities in our life. And I'll say a little bit about that tonight, the spiritual implications of that, the furnace of affliction that we see here for God's people to be purified or sanctified. But there's some deeper things in that, a little deeper along the way in that. It's true, that's what God does, but like I said, we'll look a little deeper at this verse here in regards to that tonight. The Bible says there, the Lord says, "I have refined thee, but not with silver." Probably a better rendering of that would be not as silver or not the same way as silver, not like silver. Silver, they say, has a higher... it takes a higher temperature or a higher melting point than gold does. Silver has to be, it has to be pretty hot to get it. And so what's God saying? Listen, I'm refining you, but not with the same intensity that I would with silver. Otherwise, you would be destroyed if I refined you in that intense of a furnace. And of course, silver comes out pure. The whole purpose is to get the metal melted, and then the impurities come to the top. And then they scoop the impurities off, and then the silver would come out pure. Well, you know, we think about the refining fire, and this, and I like to point out too in that verse that we see that it's God. You know, some people don't think that God causes or God causes the afflictions that we may go through, but I think He does. He certainly regulates those things because the end result is good. And so we see here that God says, "Listen, I have refined thee. I'm doing the refining. I'm the one that's in control or in charge of this affliction that you may go through in your life, but I'm not going to refine you with the same intensity of silver." He knows how much that we can take and how much we can stand. And then He said, "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." But as I said, that God doesn't do it at the same rate. You know, when we think about, we talk about coming out purity, coming out pure, and they can get silver down to like 99.9% pure silver. I used to have a 1 ounce bar of silver. I think it was, 12, 13 bucks at the time is all it was, but it was 9.999 cents, something that had it on there, pure weight there. But when you think about our refining and the furnace of affliction that God puts us in, as far as removing the dross, let me ask you, how's it going with you? You know, are you pure? Are you, have all the impurities been removed out of your life? Well, I guess if we'd be honest, and we should be with ourselves and with God, we'd say no. Well, we got to stay in the fire just a little bit longer, probably a whole lot longer when you get right down to it. The impurities are not there. And I know that God does remove the dross. He moves some, but we still have it. And so from time to time, God puts us in the furnace And it's really not, you know, listen, God knows that we have the impurities. He's aware of it. But I think he's got to get us to see it. When a refiner puts the silver in the fire, he knows that there's impurity in there, but you can't really see it until it gets in the fire, until it starts coming back up to the top. And so we need to see that. And so when we see it, then what we do is we draw near to God. You know, we lean on God. And so that's the intent. Every child of God, here, let me get this to you right here. Every child of God is afflicted, but not every afflicted person is a child of God. It's not an evidence. Some people say, well, look, boy, look at all the trials I'm going through. I must be saved. No, it's only in as affliction is sanctified by grace can a person know that he's a child of God. So every child of God will go through afflictions. And I, you know, on that point right there, I think about this. A lot of times, you know, we think there's a couple different views. Boy, you know, when you're saved, everything's going to be a bed of roses. Boy, we know that's not true, right? And then also, people think, well, I don't want to trust the Lord because, oh, man, you Christians got it so rough. And then you're living your life out here apart from God, and you're still going through trials, and you're still going through afflictions, yet you don't have God walking around with you in the furnace. You're out there by yourself, hanging out to dry. You know, it's not any easier life without God than it is with God. By no means is it an easy life. And so I'd rather go through them with God than without him any day of the week. And so, you know, we think about, you know, to the lost people, afflictions many times, instead of they're obviously draw a lost person to God or cause them to turn to God. But sometimes afflictions have the opposite result. I know people that are bitter because they say, well, you know, I was just talking with somebody the other day. I forgot who it was, but somebody had died, and they wonder why they weren't saved. Well, you know, how come if God, you know, if God's love and this and that, how come this person died right here? You know, why they die, you know, those type things. So sometimes afflictions makes things worse, makes those people worse, not better, because they become bitter against God. And we certainly wouldn't want that to happen as a child of God. We wouldn't want that. And then another picture of grace that we see in that text right there is the fact that it said, listen, God chose us with the dross. You know, when God chose me, when God saved me, I'm going to tell you something, I wasn't perfect. Neither were you, and I'm still not perfect. And neither are you. And so, you know, we're just not perfect. The fact that it's God's grace. God didn't say, look, son, clean yourself up. Get all the impurities out of your life. Get all squared away. And then I'm going to make you a child of God. No, it's the grace of God that he chooses us with the impurities in our life. And then he begins to work on our lives. I mean, listen, God didn't expect perfection. He just didn't expect it. He got us like, this is what you got. This is what you got. But the Bible says that we're saved by grace, by the grace of God. Thank God for that right there. And so, you know, a lot of times with people, man, they wonder, why is this all happening to me? You ever notice how things kind of come in groups, it seems like, sometimes? Man alive, you're thinking, you know, why? But God knows. You know, there's a way, a refiner, when he's got that metal. Now, nowadays, they got a lot of the science of it, or the technology of it. Metal, they know at all the melting points of what metal is. They know when it's going to be as hot as it's going to get, and they got infrared cameras. We used to have one when I was in the welding industry that we had to build a furnace. When I worked down here at Troutville, y'all probably didn't know this, it was one of the few places in the world that could bend a real thick wall. We had pipes that the wall thickness of the pipes was like this thick. And even thicker. I've seen some even thicker. So the pipe is round, this big around, but the thickness of the steel around there is this thick. That's a pretty substantial pipe. But what they would do, they would set it out on the floor, and they would build a brick furnace around it, a temporary furnace in the middle of it. And then they would take some chains and use gypsy heads, as what's on ships that you see that they wrap the rope around to pull the ship in. And they would wrap them around there on the floor, and they had a heat gun. And what they do, they look at that, and they would know when the temperature was just, they could stand way off, like way from here where Paul is, it'd be really hot. And they would look at it from that distance and say, okay, it's at the right temperature, start bending it. And they'd make it was one of the few places around, like on the East Coast, where you could make a big sweep and bend out of a pipe that thick. They used to do that down there. But they look, and they can look in these refiners. They can take an infrared thing and read the temperature, and they know when it's at the right temperature. They know when it's where it needs to be for the dross to all be at the top. But in the old days, they didn't have it. And so what they did, one of the tests was, if they could see their face reflecting in the metal, the molten metal, when they saw their own face, they'd look at it, they'd have a little small thing, a furnace, they'd get close to it. If they could see their own reflection, isn't that a dynamic picture of knowing when everything is the way it ought to be? When you see but you know what face you want to see when you look in that refined person today? It's the face of Jesus Christ. That's the face you want to see. Then you know the dross is out. But anyway, that's how they would do it. And so we see what a picture of grace that God deals with us in that case. But he saved us by grace. Listen, unfit, impure, in need. That's when he saved us right there. He didn't expect it. But we were saved by grace. And so, don't feel like God has abandoned you. A lot of people think, boy, everything's happening in all these bunches. Where's God? God's right there. God's right there. He's right there in the furnace with you. And he knows how hot the fire has to be. Amen? And so, you're never in a furnace of affliction and have anything to worry about. You know, God is with you. So I just got a few points right there along these lines right here. Number one, God's people in the furnace. When you start looking in the Bible, boy, you don't have to go very far. You get right there with the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Just think about this, mom and dad. You got two boys that are growing up, and one son kills the other son. I don't know if anybody's ever had anything like that happen in your family. I hope you didn't. I don't know that, and don't want anybody to bring up any dredge up anything in your memory about that, but just think about that, mom, dad. What a torn turmoil. You love both kids just as much, but one of your children has killed the other child. Man, what an affliction to have to go through in life. You know, there with that, and then the one son was cast out. He had to be killed by God. He was sent away there. And so think about that. What they'd have to go through in a case like that. So right off the bat, here we were, Adam and Eve, first family, man, they went into affliction right there. Later on in history of biblical history, think about Noah, man, building that boat, you know, 120 years building a boat. Nobody'd ever seen it rain. He's telling everybody it's going to rain. People were laughing at him, mocking at him. He's preaching the truth. Nobody listened to his preaching. Man, that's a furnace of affliction right there. And then just his family got saved. Joseph, a little bit later on, remember his brothers, man, threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. He was put in a prison and forgotten about for some time. I mean, man, he went through an affliction before, and then God ended up using him. And just the Israelites themselves are pictured, their time in Egypt, their wilderness wandering, all the things that they went through in their history as Israelites, even in modern times, the Jews in World War II with Hitler and the Holocaust and those things, that furnace of affliction that you see there, God's people in the furnace. David, man, the Bible says David, a man after God's own heart as well, anointed to be king, yet while after he had been anointed to be king, hiding in a cave, had to run around hiding, had people seeking his life, his own sons wanted to kill him. And it was a furnace of affliction. And even in Elijah's day, the saints that were hiding in, God had some of them hiding in caves by 50s. Here you are, God's people, man, instead of being out there on that bed of roses everybody thinks you're supposed to be on, you're out there, you're hiding in a cave by 50s, living in caves, God's people right there. And then when you look at the apostles in New Testament times, most of the apostles were martyred for their faith. They were killed. Tradition had it. I think even John one time, I think they boiled him in oil, but that didn't kill him. It probably left an awful mark, though, on him there. Peter was, tradition had it, he was crucified upside down. Paul was probably beheaded is how he was killed. And so most of them were martyred for the faith. The apostles, I mean, the apostles that had the power of God on their life, the Holy Spirit, they could raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out demons, lepers, and blindness, and they could do all those things, and they lost their life for their testimony for God there as well. But Paul said, to die is gain. Amen. So, I mean, that was a gain for him right there. You look in Hebrews chapter 11, boy, the old heroes of faith chapter in the Bible, it talks about mockings and scourgings and tortures and people that were stoned to death and sawn asunder. I get a gruesome image there, man. I mean, strapped down on a table, stretched out, and somebody got one of them old metal saws and just starts sawing off some of your limbs, cutting me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, don't sound good. Skinned alive. How about that one, Larry? Somebody strap you down there and just start peeling skin off your back. You know, it'd take a long time to die, somebody skinning you to death. I mean, somebody, they'd get all your skin off of you before you died. Now, think about that. I mean, that was what filleted to death meant, filleted. Slain with the sword, destitute, afflicted. The Bible talks about that. God's people in the furnace. And listen, if those people were in the furnace of affliction, don't you think that we won't have some furnace of affliction to go through as well? Amen? I mean, that's just the way it is. Now, so we know about the furnace of affliction, and like I said, a lot of preaching, I've done preaching on that before, and it's good stuff. But then I want to talk a little bit more, a little deeper, the reason for the furnace right there. Number one reason, and I don't know if it's number one in priority, but it's number one on what I got, is it's a stamp or a seal. Number one, it was a stamp of the covenant. A stamp or a seal is something that makes it legal. I never forget, I heard a guy preaching when I first got saved. His name was John Long, and he was preaching about the Holy Spirit as being a seal. Buddy, I remember him. This is a message I remember, never took notes on it, just remember off the top of my head. He said it signifies ownership. And buddy, when God saves us and he seals us with the Holy Spirit of God, that's the identification of ownership, that I belong to God. Amen. That's something to shout about right there. Amen. And so we see it's a stamp of the covenant there in Genesis chapter 15. God had made a covenant with Abraham. And to seal it, what he did was Abraham had to take some animals and he had to cut the things in half, cut them in pieces, and he had to lay the pieces out. And Abraham fell asleep. And after he had done that, and the Bible says that God caused a burning lamp and a smoking furnace to pass between those pieces. That was the mark that he approved, or he was satisfied with what Abraham did. And this was the covenant, that God was the one actually making the covenant, not Abraham. But they were the stamps and the seals. There was a smoking lamp, that was the light, and or a lamp. I said a smoking lamp, but not a smoking lamp. But there was a lamp and a smoking furnace, a burning lamp and a smoking furnace. And the burning lamp represented the light, and a furnace that represented the affliction, in this world. The Bible says, in this world, you know, ye, God's people, shall suffer tribulation. That's what the Bible says. It's just a fact, and we see more and more of it. And, it's a promise from God that we're going to have that. All precious things. Here's another thing. So number one, it's a stamp or a seal. We know that we're God's people. Like I said before, people that aren't God's people have afflictions too, but when it's sprinkled with grace, we know that we're God's child. And the second thing, all precious things must be tried. All precious things. You know, anybody ever seen a diamond? Have you ever seen a diamond before the diamond, the people get to, you wouldn't know what it was. It's a diamond. You throw it away. You put it in your slingshot and shoot rocks at somebody. It don't look like a diamond. A diamond doesn't look like a diamond until it's cut. It's got to be. I've seen them do it, man. That thing, they got something that clamps onto that deal, and they get them angles just right, and they get on there, and they got these magnifying glasses that they can see what they're doing, and they grind that thing on a wheel, and boy, they hit it just right, and they know how to do each particular stone a certain way. And buddy, it comes out of there and says, wow, look at that. Now, how somebody figured it out the first time, I don't know, but they figured it out. It doesn't look like anything until it's cut. It's ugly. It is ugly. Boy, isn't that a spiritual picture, right? Think about the depravity of the human heart, and we talked about this morning, talked about that a little bit in Revelation, what part of what the millennial period's for is to show how wicked the human heart really is, that people would live 1,000 years with Jesus Christ ruling with a rod of iron and the church ruling the nations and for 1,000 years, and people are being born along the way, following the rules, following the regulations. But when Satan's let out for a little season, they said the number of people that follow after him from the millennial period, living in a perfect environment, they got a perfect government, huh? They got a perfect king, and yet they still go after Satan. That shows you how depraved the human heart can really be. It says a number is the sand of the sea. That's how many people will be deceived that were being born during that tribulation period. Boy, so we see how ugly our heart apart from Christ, how ugly we are apart from Jesus Christ. Till what? Till we're saved and God puts us in the furnace of affliction, huh, and we're cut, huh? Grind it down, make it look good. Gold, silver, all precious metals. They don't look like some of them. Gold doesn't look too bad when it's raw. It's got some stuff in it sometimes, but sometimes it's pretty pure. But some of the other metals, man, you got to get them out of the rock, get them out of the ore. It's got to be melted down. It's ugly. And then it if it can endure the fire, if it can endure the fire, then it is of no value. There's no value there unless it passes through the fire. Test pilots. I've watched some things on that. Test pilots take a plane before a plane is like released. When they first build a plane, they'll take it, and a test pilot, he'll go out and he'll push the outer limits of what that plane can do. No other pilot will probably fly it like the test pilot does. They go beyond, and then they say, this is the capabilities of it. Don't do more than this, 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 and this, whatever it is. But he flies it past that. It has to be tested to make sure that it is trusted. It's got to be tested to see that it's trusted. Ships, when I was in the Navy, we did do this. They have what they call sea trials. It's either a new ship or an old ship that they got to make sure it's still good. They go out and they take that ship out to sea and they push everything to the max. The engines, the steering, every little component, they test it to the max beyond what anybody would probably use it to just see that it can be trusted and depended upon. See, that's what trials do for. You see, you don't even know. You don't even know you can trust yourself. You don't know what you can bear. Oh, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. How many of you have seen people and known people, known Christian people that went through some bad things in life and you said, man, I don't think I could do it. No, you don't know what you can do until God puts you through the trial. Till God puts you to test. You don't know. It's not that God doesn't know. He already knows. You don't know. You have to be tested right there. And then also, here's another thing. We have to have the furnace of affliction because of a sacrifice. One of the reasons is because the Bible tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so we think about that. You know, every sacrifice, just about every sacrifice, especially all the ones that had to do with sin in the Bible, they burned them with fire. And there's a reason for that. Fire is all-consuming. They burned the whole thing up in fire. That means it was total. It was a total sacrifice. You understand what I'm saying? And so if we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, we can't compartmentalize or, dole it out and, you know, just like I'm going to give God this much, but not this. No, you can't do that. You have to give God everything. That's why it's always burnt with fire. That's what that represents right there. It's fire is consuming the thing. So I guess completeness is a good word right there, where nothing's held back. When the whole sacrifice was burnt, that's us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And then we think about the benefits. I had the reasons, but then there's the benefits of the furnace as well. I already mentioned that purification, which is sanctification in another term that we use. And that process is never over. We're never going to be completely done with our dross until we get our glorified body. We understand that. Makes us more like Christ as time goes on. We're more fit for heaven as time goes by. And then ready to be molded. How many of you ever watched that show, Forged in Fire? Anybody watch that is that on the History Channel or something like that? Like, I messed around with metal a lot. I was a welder, went to Navy Welding School, and before that even I worked with a mechanical contractor, that interests me, you know. And you watch them do. They get the fire. You see them. They put the blade in there, the steel, and they pound it. And if they make a Damascus blade, which is really cool, that's a good process of folding the metal and getting it back. It welds together. Well, I worked for this guy when I was around 18, 19 years old. I worked with this old German guy. His name was Reinhard Sinning. He was an apprentice, what they call a mechanic, and that's not a mechanic in the sense of working on cars, but it had to do with metal and structures and building things like that. and he was an apprentice during World War II. He told me about the bombs over Germany and stuff like that and what life was like. He said when they got back from when the war was over, he said he was just a young apprentice and all the guys that had been in the war, he said he could take a big old 3-pound hammer and hit that metal table that they worked with, like the guys are in the shop. He said he could hit that metal table and guys would dive on the floor underneath the tables because they were so used to bombs being dropped during the war. That's what they thought. And but anyway, Reinhardt showed me one time, he used to have a heavy German accent. Daniel, come here, Daniel, let me show you something. And he knew this old school stuff. He had built had to refurbish like castle doors from castles that were way off, you know, built way back, and they'd fix them up over there. But he was showing me something that's called forge welding, and they do some of that. That's kind of like Damascus process is. And what it is before they had welding machines back in the day, what they did, forge welding, they put two pieces of steel in the fire, and then they get it to a certain temperature, and then they would put the metal together, and you could take a hammer, and they could pound it, and they could forge it together. But he showed me this one little trick one time. He said, you know, like I said, remember the days before you had all this modern technology to know when it was ready. He said, this is how you know, Daniel, this is how you know when it's ready to be forged. He said, you put the metal in there, and then when it gets at a certain temperature, sparks are going to start flying off of it. That's the impurities coming out of it. He said, when it starts sparking, the sparks are coming off, it's ready. And then you bring it out and you put it on the anvil and pow, pow, man, you pound it together. Now you might have to put it back in the fire. See, you know our affliction. Don't you wish just one affliction would do it? Huh? Just one affliction and hey, we're good to go, man. We're going to love the Lord all we want. You know, we're going to trust. But no, so what happened? He'd bring it out and he'd pound it with a hammer. And then if it got to a certain temperature, he'd have to put it back. And you get it back in there sparking again. He'd bring it back out and pound it. Man, you could pound something right together. It was weld. It was forge welded. That's what it was called, forge welding. Boy, what an illustration for the Christian life. I mean, the impurities are flying off. It's pounded, and then you got to go back in the furnace again. And then you come out, and it's pounded on. It's molded. See, metal has to be, you can't mold it. I know they have presses and stuff now that can do it, drop forge things that do it without the heat and all that. But in the other sense, metal to get to where you can to use it, you know, it has to be molded, and you can't do it till it's been put in the furnace. And see, so God, we're not ready. We're not ready for God. You know, God dealing in our life. Sometimes it has to be because we have to get in the furnace to where we're at the point. What's that attitude that we have to have in our prayer life? It has to be helplessness, and we got to get in the furnace to where we get helpless, and then we can trust Christ and lean on Him, and then God can start molding us into what He would have us to be. Now, here's another thing about the furnace. You know, you get more light in the furnace than you do when you're out of the furnace. If you've ever been around a steel town, anybody ever been around a steel town back in the day when they were really pounding steel? Pittsburgh, I've been up in Pittsburgh in the day when they were still making steel, and the sky at night would light up from the furnaces that they had running, man. And I mean, it would just light the night sky up out there. There's light in the furnace. And you think about that, man. I mean, there's no place that we're going to learn as much about God, the character of God, the love of God, the closeness of God. That unchanging hand, you know, we're not going to learn about that until we're in the furnace of affliction. That's when you're going to learn the most. You get more light in the furnace than you do out of the furnace. There's no place where the scriptures are going to be more illuminated as much as when we're in the furnace of affliction right there. You know, those three Hebrew boys, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, that's their Hebrew names. I like it better than the names the world gave them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was the old worldly names they got, but the real names was Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. I remember that. I love that text. That's a great text right there. Man, they were in the fiery furnace. They got thrown in the fiery furnace, and the Bible says that the ropes burned off of them, and they were walking around in the fiery furnace, and old Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, and he said, man, didn't we throw three? We got four walking around in here. Guess who? Huh? There's the Lord walking around. They were walking around. But think about it. If they hadn't have gone in the fiery furnace, the Lord wouldn't have been walking with them that close. I mean, to see the Lord walking. And it would just been kind of cool walking around in the middle of those flames, and it didn't burn you, and it wasn't all that hot, right? That would have been kind of cool to do that. So listen, man, they saw the glory of God. They saw the power of God in the furnace, not out of the furnace. And there's another cool thing about that story that I don't think I've ever used it before. But the fiery furnace slew their enemies. Remember that story? Said the one, they heated it up seven times hotter than it usually is. It says wont to be, but it means as it usually was. And what happened, it said that the men that took them down there to throw them in, the furnace was so hot that it slew them. Guess what? Man, the fiery furnace, that's what slays our enemies, man. They can't defeat us. They give up, man. The enemies of God, they give up when we can walk around in the fiery furnace. Man, they learned something there. They learned that they could trust God no matter what, just do what God says. They learned that. They didn't bow down and worship the image. They walked around the fiery furnace and their enemies was changed. And guess what? Their affliction slew them. Their affliction astonished the king. The Bible says he was astonished when he looked in there. And then the Bible says that it changed his word. It changed the king's word. Nebuchadnezzar's word was changed because of what happened in the fiery furnace. He started talking about it. You know, that king started praising God. He started praising God and he said, listen, man, this is going to be the God right here. Listen, because they went in the fiery furnace, slew the enemies, changed the king's word. Astonished the king, changed his word, and then later on, guess what? They got, those Hebrew boys got promoted in the land. God elevated them up to a position now he could use them. They were fit to be used. Listen, the furnace of affliction that God has chosen for us never hurts us, but it does hurt our enemies. That's just the way it is right there. What a blessing, man. The Son of Man in the furnace with us. The Son of Man in the furnace with us. And then David even said, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they come to me. Listen, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Death's hanging over us every day. I mean, it's a real thing. We walk in that valley, but he said, though I walk, he said, thou art with me right there. Boy, he felt that closeness right there. Amen? Listen, all the furnace that we'll ever face is these afflictions that God has appointed, that God puts us in on this earth. But there is another furnace that's hotter than the rest of those right there. And as God's got a place for them too, and that's for the people that won't trust him. All eternity, man. I mean, all eternity in a hell. We're looking in Revelation around chapter 20 now is where the Sunday school class is going. Man, you start thinking about it. I told them this morning, that's not a popular topic. the doctrine of eternal punishment. I told you all about that guy I met in Colorado. Randy and I talked to him. I got a sunburn talking to this guy. We were standing out there in that Colorado sun. He sold these little rugs and stuff. And we got to talking about some things. He was a Scientologist. I think he had an L. Ron Hubbard book. I saw the name on the thing. And so we got to talking about some stuff. And this guy said, he asked me, he said, do you believe in a hell, a literal hell? I said, yes, I do. He said, that's where I got a problem right there. He said, I just can't believe that God would put somebody in hell for all eternity. If there was a certain amount of time, he said, I can go with it. I said, well, son, I said, listen, this is what the Bible says. And I said, you don't even know there's a God without the Word of God. I said, you don't know anything. He said, you're blending it up. You're taking what you want out of it and putting, adding something to it. And you got a science fiction writer telling you what's what to start with. Of course, that guy's dead. He knows the truth now, L. Ron Hubbard, but I said, you know what? I said, the Bible says there's a little hell. God doesn't send anybody there. Everybody's got a choice. There's a furnace there, and that furnace is never going to end, and its design is not to get the impurities out. This design's punishment. That's just the way it is. Does it sound fair? Doesn't matter. Man, it's God's. God doesn't have to be fair in that sense. I mean, it's fair in this sense. In light of what Jesus Christ, the price that he paid on the cross. I think I said that this morning in our Sunday school hour. In light of what Jesus paid on the cross, hell's not a problem. You reject that. And God's word, and listen, church is everywhere, on the radio, web things now, it's everywhere. Listen, nobody has an excuse, not in this country. There's no excuse for anybody to go to hell other than their own hard-headed will right there. So there's another furnace. Amen? Amen. Well, I hope it helped you tonight, man. We'll stand, Paul.